Well, good afternoon and welcome to Easter here at Hoboken Grace. It has been an amazing, amazing weekend. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And you guys have a big responsibility. You have a big responsibility because it has been an amazing weekend, beginning with Friday and then last night and then moving into this morning. And you are responsible for wrapping this thing up. That means you got to bring it, all right? You got to bring it. And we are going to close this celebration with all that we have. And I love Easter. I love Easter. And not just because it's the biggest celebration of the year. I love Easter because there's something inside of me that craves resurrection. There's something inside. I don't live with any illusions of perfection. I live in the reality every day of the fact that the dad I want to be is not often the dad that I am. I live every day with the reality that the husband that I want to be is not often the husband that I am. And I know I need restoration, renewal, resurrection. And so there's something really beautiful and powerful about Easter. We get to focus all of our attention on that. And I think it's not just true for me. I think it's true for all of us. There's something inside of us that craves restoration, that craves renewal. We don't say it this way. We don't say we crave resurrection. Our culture talks about it like this. We say we want breakthrough. I want breakthrough in my marriage. You hear people talking about this idea of breakthrough. It's the idea that who I once was, I'm not going to be anymore, which is resurrection. We want breakthrough in our career. We want breakthrough in all these different areas of our life. There's something inside of us. We understand. Romans 3 comes to us and says that we've fallen short of the standard. I think almost all of us know that. We may lie about how far short we fall, but I think most of us live in the reality that we are not who we want to be. And we want to be able to love better. We crave renewal and restoration. I think there's a reason why Easter is the most attended Sunday of the year in churches around the world. It's not just because it's the biggest celebration. There's something inside of us that craves it. It's not just tradition. There's something inside of us that craves it. We want to know if it's actually possible to experience resurrection, to be made new. And I believe that if you're here today, that God wants that for you too. That God wants for you to be able to experience resurrection in more ways than you know. But in order for that to happen, in order for that to become a reality in our lives, we have to embrace not just part of the story of Easter, but all of it. Not just part of resurrection, but all of it. And part of resurrection is life. And we love that part of resurrection. We love the life and the renewal and the new. But there's another part of resurrection. Hopefully you know that by definition. That definition is not just life. There's another part. We don't necessarily like to think about that part. We don't necessarily like to talk about that part, this thing called death. And I know some of you are thinking, Chris, this is Easter. Why are you talking about death? Why are you going to ruin Easter for me? We talk about death on Friday. That's why I didn't go to the Good Friday service, because I didn't want to talk about death. Why are you going to go there? I got a beautiful day planned, and now you're going to ruin it? You're going to start talking about death? Seriously? We don't like death. We don't want anything to do with death. Because for us, death just represents destruction. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it. But it's part of resurrection. And Jesus, as he steps into your life and my life, and as he comes and as he's living his life here and as he's leading his followers, he talks a lot about death. And he does so in a way that is very different from the way that we talk about death. He relates to death very differently than we relate to death. Let me take you to one of those places. It's found in John chapter 12. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's just about to go to the cross, and he says this. It says, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity." He comes and he begins to talk about death, and he talks about it in a way that's very different than the way we talk about it. Because as he talks about death, it's not negative. And I know, let me just clear this up, because I know some of you, you're very scientific. And every time I bring up this passage, someone comes up to me after the service, and they have to point out that, you know, Chris, the seed doesn't actually die. I get that, okay? Don't worry about coming up to me afterwards. I get it. Jesus got it. He's not trying to teach a science class here, okay? He's not sharing it for that purpose. He's trying to paint a picture. It's an illustration, and he's trying to help us understand something about death and the life that we live. It's also important to note, when Jesus talks about death, he's not always just talking about it from a physical perspective. As a matter of fact, oftentimes he's talking about death more from a spiritual perspective than a physical perspective at all. And he's talking about death in all sorts of different areas of life. It's far more than just physical death. And as we walk through today, it's important for you to know that we're talking about something far more than just physical death. And Jesus comes to us and he brings to us a perspective of death that's very different than the one that we normally have. Now, his disciples see death the way that we see death, which is why they're really uncomfortable with him talking about it. As a matter of fact, they're constantly trying to get him to stop talking about it. As you read through Jesus' story, and for those of you, if you're here and you're trying to seek this out and figure out who Jesus is, you can find Jesus' story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His followers share with us his life. As you read through his story, you see his disciples, and they're constantly trying to step in. I think that if you were to ask his disciples, ask Jesus' disciples, okay, what's your role in Jesus' life? I think the job description they would have given you is this. We're kind of like his political advisors. I think they saw themselves that way. We're his political advisors. I think Peter kind of saw himself as the chief of staff. I'm the chief of staff. I'm here to make sure that Jesus stays on the right path so that he can get elected, so he can get to where he's supposed to be, and he can finally be the king that he's supposed to be. And so they're constantly trying to advise him in these things. It's like they're coming to Jesus. You know, the focus groups really like the love messages. They love the love. People love the love messages. And the polling, the blessing messages is off the charts. Like 98% of people really like the blessing messages. We could take that Sermon on the Mount message. We'll take that on the road. We'd have this thing locked up. No time. But Jesus, only like 2% of people are connecting with the death message. And they're really weird. We don't want those people. Those are weird people. Why do you keep talking about death? But Jesus had a different perspective. His disciples saw it the way that we see it. As a matter of fact, his enemies saw it the way that we see it. His enemies thought that death was nothing but destruction. And so when they sought to destroy him, they brought with them death. And as they sought to end him, their plan was death. They would destroy him with death. There's two conversations that I would have loved to have been a part of as it pertains to this. The first is when the father is talking to the son about how they're going to destroy him. So what are they going to do? How are they going to try to stop us? Well, they're going to try to use death. Oh, that's cute. The second is the interaction between Jesus and Satan, when Satan thinks that he's won. Because on that Friday, they brought death in all of its power. And they brought death in all that it had to offer. And they brought it down on Jesus. And they beat him. And they whipped him. And they mocked him. They spit on him. They put him on that cross. And they watched him die. And they celebrated. I would have loved to have seen the interaction between Satan and Jesus at that time. Because Satan thought for sure he'd won. I picture it like that scene in the movie where the villain enters the room and his assassin has his gun to the head of the hero. And you know, it's over. This is the end. And the villain walks in and he begins to make a speech, because for some reason they always make a speech. I don't know why they always make a speech, but they always make a speech. And so the villain walks in and I picture like Satan celebrating. You know, Jesus, you had a good run. It was nice. It was fun to watch you do the little miracles thing. That was great, but it's over. In the scene, there's always the close-up at that point of the hero's face. And you begin to see a smile cross the face of the hero. And you say, why are you smiling? What? And the camera pans just a little to the side, and you see that the assassin no longer has his gun pointed at the hero. But it's fixed on the villain. And you realize that there's been a turn. And Satan comes to Jesus and he brings all that death has to offer. And he brings what he thinks is his. He brings death and he pours it out on Jesus. And he steps into this moment and he thinks that he has destroyed Jesus. It's over, Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, you think that you're going to destroy me with death, you fool. Death is mine. Death is mine. And from this moment on, it will never serve you again. And it will never bring destruction into the lives of those who follow me again. Because death is now mine. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is trying to help us see when it's talking to us about the power of death. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. At one time, the power of death was controlled by Christ's enemies. But in this moment, he steps in. And you've heard, oftentimes we talk about how Jesus conquered death. And I think that we misunderstand this, because we think that in conquering death, that he ends death. He doesn't end death. He makes it his. He takes it. He says, no, this is no longer going to serve you. It is going to serve me. It is now mine, and it will never bring destruction into the lives of those who follow me again. It works for me now. And we should have seen it coming. In the movie, there's always cues early on as to what's happening. The first time you watch it, you don't see them, but when you go back and watch it the second time, it becomes very clear, these cues. And the truth is, we should have seen this coming from the very beginning. Because from the very beginning, God gives us a cue. It's found in Genesis chapter 3. It's immediately after Adam and Eve have rebelled against God, and Adam and Eve have decided that they don't need God. They believe that God had lied to them, that he's holding out on them, and so they walk away from him. They decide to obey the lie that God didn't love them, that there was something better. And as they rebel, one of the first things that God does should have given us a clue as to what was coming and what he was going to do. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil.'" He says, now they've introduced evil into it. They understand evil, and they've brought evil into this story. Therefore, they are no longer who they were created to be. They're not going to live the life and experience the life that we created for them to live. And so listen to one of the first things that he does. He says, what if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life? There was another tree, a tree that provided eternal life. He says, what if they take from that tree and eat it? Then they'll live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. One of the first things that God does after Adam and Eve rebel against him is he says, we have to make sure. We have to make sure that they don't live like this forever. They've introduced evil into this story, and they're no longer who they were created to be. We have to make sure that they're not stuck in that forever. We have to make sure that death is part of the plan. Why? Because it's only in death that we can begin to resurrect them to who it was that they're actually created to be. From the very beginning, he was planning to make death his own. From the very beginning, he was planning for death to be a tool in his hands, not to bring destruction. In the hands of Satan, death brought nothing but destruction. But when Jesus takes it, death becomes a tool in his hands to bring resurrection. And he steps into it and he says, that's mine. And I'm going to use this to make sure that those who follow me do not live trapped in a shell of who they were created to be, but that they get to experience the power and the beauty of resurrection, that they one day get to experience all that I created them to be and all that I created them to know of me and all that I created them to know of this story. He makes it his. This is why Jesus, his perspective on death is very different than ours. Listen again to what he says in John chapter 12. It says, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity." And in this moment, he's calling us to a reality, the very same thing that he's calling us to recognize in Genesis chapter 3. Listen, the life that you live right now is just a shell of what I created you to live. And I want to begin to bring resurrection into your life and into your story. And I want for you to know the full and abundant life for which you were created. And I want for you to know the full and abundant relationship that I have made possible for me and for you. But in order to do that, you have to let go of the shell of life that you're holding on to. And he talks about it. Remember, death to him is more than just physical. He talks about it in terms of dying. He says, listen, you've got to die to that so that I can bring resurrection and renewal and restoration. But I can't bring resurrection if you don't let go of what you have. You'll never experience breakthrough if you continue to hold on to what you have. You gotta let go of the shell. I remember early on when we were planting Hoboken Grace, we were in our second year. It was going to be our second Easter. It was a really big deal. The second year of a church plant is a really big deal. You need to be able to gain momentum and traction in the community. And we were preparing for Easter, and throughout the year, we had been kind of bumping up against the 100 mark. We really needed to be able to break through that 100 mark. And as we were preparing for Easter, there was another thing happening in my life. My wife and I were expecting our first child. And Easter that year fell in the middle of April, just like it does this year. But it was okay, because my son wasn't supposed to be born until the end of April. And we were working hard for this Easter and preparing for this Easter. And this is going to be it. This is going to be our breakthrough moment. And I used to tell my son every day, you can come any day you want. Just don't come on Easter. You can come any day you want. Just don't come on Easter. I was very clear. Easter morning, early in the morning, my wife wakes me up. Chris, I've been having contractions all night. I think he's coming. I looked at her and said, no, he's not. Go back to bed. And I rolled over and went back to sleep. You can ask her. And sure enough, he came that day. That's when I knew that kids weren't born good. And I know, I tell people the story, they're like, oh, it's so nice. A pastor's kid is born on Easter. It's so nice. No. We have been working so hard. I remember calling my staff member, because obviously I wasn't there. I was with my wife. I remember calling one of my staff members and asking how to go. How many people were there? He said, Chris, there are only 43. I remember hanging up the phone and thinking to myself, it's over. We're not going to make it. And I got a family now. We're not going to make it. And I began to get really frustrated with God. I was working so hard. Began to get really frustrated with God. God, what are you doing? Why aren't you working? Why aren't you moving? And he came back to me with something that I did not expect. Because I had several friends who were planting churches in Manhattan. God, why aren't you working? Why aren't you moving? He said, well, I'm working in the church plants in Manhattan. I was like, what? No, why aren't you working, moving here? No, I am working and moving. Look at what's happening in Manhattan. I was like, God, that's just mean. Why would you bring that up? That's just mean. Begin to work on my heart. Chris, are you only going to be excited about what's happening in the kingdom if it's happening with what you're doing? I said, obviously. Obviously. That's not a trick. That's an easy question. Chris, if you're only going to be excited about what's happening in the kingdom, if it's happening with what you're doing, you need to be honest. This isn't about me, it's about you. You got to work in my heart. Chris, you got to die to that. This idea that's about you, that you're going to be able to make this happen. Die to finding your value in this. Die to your pride. I began to go into my prayer times in the morning. I just celebrated what God was doing in those other church plants. And I'd get the reports and I'd go and celebrate what God was doing in his kingdom. And our church wasn't growing at all. And it didn't for quite a while. And God began to resurrect something in me. I began to find a joy in what he was doing, not just locally, but globally. I began to find a joy that I never had before. But I had to die to what I was holding on to in order to experience the the resurrection. 5 years ago, our second son was born with Down syndrome. My wife and I had to die to what we thought the perfect family looked like, because God wanted to resurrect in us what family actually looks like. We're so afraid to let go. And God is stepping into our lives over and over and over again and saying, you got to let go of that. It's just a shell. It's just a shell of what I have for you. You got to let go of that so that I can bring resurrection. So that you can experience what you were actually created to know and to do and to be. But you got to let go of it. It comes in all different ways. Saying, listen, you got to let go of that. That purpose that you're trying to find in your job and trying to find your purpose in your career. He says, you got to let go of that. I have this incredible purpose that I created you for, but if you keep holding on to trying to find your purpose in your career, you're living a shell of the life that you were created for. But you got to die to it. You got to let go of it, because there's a resurrection that I have in store for you. Holding on to finding value in relationships. He's stepping in and saying, you gotta let go of that relationship. Yeah, but if I let go of this relationship, I'm not going to have anything. I'm not going to be loved. And he wants to resurrect in you your understanding of love and value and the incredible value that he has for you. But you can't experience it because you're holding on to the shell. He's saying, you got to let go. Steps into our lives and says, I want for you to know what it is to know me. I want for you to know what it is to be forgiven. But for many of us, we cling to the shell of religion and the idea that we're going to be able to prove ourselves. Exactly what you saw in Jen's story, this idea that we're going to be good enough, that we're going to be able to earn God's approval, and we cling to it, and he's stepping into our lives and saying, no, that's not what it's about at all. And just in case you're here and you continue to believe that idea that you find your way back to God by being good enough or living up to the standard, let me just really quickly take you to Romans chapter 3. I talked about it earlier, how Romans 3 enters our lives and says, yeah, listen, we've all fallen short. Listen to what it says. For everyone is sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, with undeserved kindness, it doesn't come into our lives. Jesus doesn't step into our lives and say, yeah, you've all fallen short, so get it together. He doesn't step into our lives and say, you've all fallen short, so make sure that you fix that. You need to do a little better. You need to work a little harder. That's not the message of Jesus. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. How can he possibly declare that we're righteous? He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. In other words, God presented Jesus as the one who would take all the punishment for anything that would separate us from God. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Jesus is stepping into your life and saying, I want for you to know me. But it's not going to happen as long as you continue to cling to that shell of believing that you're going to be good enough. You continue to cling to that shell of believing that you're God, and rather than surrendering to his truth, you continue to try to create your own truth. So if you just let go of the shell, I could resurrect you. And I want to move in your life, and I want to awaken you to your soul, and I want to awaken you to the beauty of the relationship that we get to have, and how you can know me, and how you don't have to be afraid of me anymore. I want to awaken you and resurrect you to all of that, but you have to let go of what you're holding on to. Some of you are here today, and Jesus is beginning to speak into your heart right now. And he's saying, I want you to know me. But you're going to have to die to the idea that you're good enough. You're going to have to die to the idea that you create truth. And accept what Jesus has done for you. And when you do that, spiritually, he resurrects you. Jesus talks about it as being born again, that you become new. And Jesus wants to do that in your life today. For others of you, you've experienced that, but you're continuing to hold on to the shell of life. Let me ask you a question this Easter. Because I believe as we walk in here, all of us, we crave it. We want resurrection. I believe Jesus wants to bring it into your life, but you have to answer this question. What is it that you need to die to today? That you need to let go of? Maybe Jesus wants to resurrect in you peace, but you have to let go of your self-medication method. Jesus wants to resurrect in you the beauty of what you were created to be and to do. But in order for that to happen, you have to let go of the shell. What is it that Jesus right now is speaking into your heart and telling you it's time to leave it behind? It's time to die to that. And today's the day. Today's the day of resurrection. Today's the day that we start anew. Today's the day that you let the shell go. What do you need to die to today? Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, there's three different times where he really calls them. And he calls them to different levels. At the beginning, it's come and see. Come and see. Come and see what I'm doing. Come and see what I'm about. As it continues, he comes to them and says, listen, come and follow. Come follow me. But as he comes to the end, he comes to them and he says, listen, I want you to come and die. I used to be afraid when God stepped into my life and said, you need to die to that. But I'm beginning to grow excited. Because I know that it's at those moments and those places that I get to experience resurrection. You don't have to be afraid of death, not just physical death. You don't have to be afraid of dying to the shell of life that you've been holding on to. Because when you do, you will find the power of his resurrection. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come to this day, it's all about remembering your resurrection. As we remember how you walked from that tomb, Father, I pray for those who are here that right now you're speaking into their hearts and into their lives. That you want to resurrect spiritually today. Father, I pray that the truth of your grace and your love would overwhelm them. That they would drown in the beauty of what you have accomplished for them through your Son going to that cross and giving his life for them. I pray that it would overwhelm them today, the reality of how you're going to make them new. If you're here today and that's you, then Jesus is calling you. He's calling you because you're his. He's calling you and saying, I'm going to make you new. I want to invite you into a conversation today where you go to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm dying to the idea that I'm going to be able to do it. I'm dying to the idea that I'm going to bring this seed to life. I'm dying to the idea that I'm going to be good enough. I'm dying to all of that. And I need you to resurrect me. To make me new. I trust what your Son did for me on that cross for me to be forgiven. If you invite him into that with you. I'm telling you right now, Jesus is going to resurrect you spiritually right here, right now in this space. Go to him. For others of you, you're here. You've experienced that. But there's somewhere in your life where you're holding onto the shell. I want to invite you to go to God during this next song. To go to him and to give him that shell. I invite you into a conversation with him where you go to him and say, Jesus, I'm dying to that. I'm trusting you that I don't have to be afraid of it anymore. I don't have to be afraid of letting go. I'm dying to that because I want to know your resurrection in my life. This Easter, grab hold, take hold of the resurrection that Jesus wants to bring into your life by dying to that thing that's holding you back. Father, I thank you for what you've made possible. I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for what you're doing right now in this room and the lives of the people who are here. I thank you for those that you are resurrecting right now in this moment. And Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, the one who conquered death, the one who gave his life, who took our place so that we'd never have to be afraid of death again. So that we would not be stuck living in a shell of life, but that we could actually experience what we were created to be and to do and to know. It's in his name that we come to you. Amen.